I might forget myself, so. All right, and forgive me for I have to tie up my shoe for just a second and crunch my heels. So I don't know if anyone came across in the last couple weeks, you know, predictions made about life in the year 2020 years ago. Any come across stuff like that? Well, here's some of the things that didn't come true. So things that were predicted about 30, 40 years ago, that by the year 2020, we should all be living at least to 100. That was predicted. That's not happening, right? Now, life expectancy is still less than 100. Books will be dead. There'll be no more books anymore. Well, that's not true, although bookstores are dying, we know that. But the printing of books is still quite alive, and a lot of us still, you know, like doing both. Cars will not need to be refueled for months. Wouldn't that be lovely? Right? Anti-gravity belts will revolutionize warfare. So everyone will be flying around shooting each other for war. That was the thought. And of course, by now, of course, people should have been walking on Mars, right? Of course. However, here's some things that were pretty close. Computers will be invisible, and they'll all be implanted in devices and on our bodies. It's not far from happening, is it? It's happening. Our every move will be tracked pretty well. We'll have self-driving cars. Well, they're out there, aren't they? They're not doing a very good job, but they're out there. And we'll all have personal companions that will be connected to all our devices. Hey, Alexa, is that true? So some are pretty close. However, if you and I were asked 30 to 40 years ago that by the year 2020, our children would be taught in our schools that they could be boys or girls, that they could be anything they want to be, or that we would have to be fighting to help society understand that marriage is defined by one man and one woman, or even the fact that the intolerance towards Christianity is so strong today. Would we have thought of that 30 to 40 years ago? I don't think so. Of course, God is not surprised by all this, and he tells us about these things in his word. And I don't think we need to have our eyes opened more to the ungodliness of our world. That's pretty obvious. But I think most of us need to continue to have our eyes open more closely to what God says in his word so we know how to live wisely in the world that keeps getting more ungodly around us. And to look at the Word of God for that kind of wisdom has never changed, right? Which tells us about how relevant and timely and practical the Word of God is. And I think we need to have our eyes opened more to see God's work around us and the many needs that are out there that we're often blind to. And just, you know, to see the world more as Jesus and God see it, so that's the way they would like us to see our world. And the best way, of course, to be prepared for that is to have our eyes more open to his word. And so we come across a prayer this morning out of Psalm 119, verse 18, which says, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." Now, Psalm 119 is one of my favorite portions of Scripture. You're crazy. I know. I'm crazy, but I like it. You know, 176 verses. No, I do not have it memorized. I thought about trying to memorize it at one time. It didn't go well. So anyway. But Psalm 119 has, if you have your Bibles in front of you, everybody's Bible probably has funny words every 8 verses. Right? Aleph, Beth. Okay, so there's 22 stanzas of 8 verses each. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and so we have it broken down here. So the first 8 verses all begin with the Hebrew letter Aleph, and then the second 8 verses all begin with the Hebrew letter Beth and Gimel, and so on and so on. So all 22 letters, 8 verses, each one begins with the next consecutive letter, or like 8 of 1, then the next 8 all B, and so on. And every 8 verses, there's only 2 verses in the entire psalm that do not have a word for the word of God. So there are 8 main Hebrew words, synonyms used for the word of God, so that by the time you're done 176 verses here, you have approximately 18 to 24 uses of each of those. So, like, it's a fascinating piece of poetry that the Spirit of God has guided the unknown author of whoever wrote this to put it in the Bible. And the fact that, you know, if you were to try to do that in English, right? Like, if you like poetry and like writing poetry and try to do that in English, like, it's amazing. So why the emphasis on 8? Why not 7? Because isn't 7 the number of perfection? Well, often 7 is in the scriptures, but God sometimes uses the number 8 to communicate it's even better. That's the point. 8 is even better than 7. For example, a couple of other examples. When Samuel went by God's leading to anoint the son of Jesse, which number of son was it that was anointed the king of Israel? The 8th? It's not a hard question, right? The 8th son. It was David, right? David was the 8th son of Jesse. Matter of fact, Samuel said after 7, because he wasn't even worth bringing. He says, well, probably Samuel was thinking, if it wasn't the first one, and if it wasn't the 7th one, then who can it be? And Jesse says, so he says, you have one more sons, the 8th son. When Amos prophesies judgment against Israel's neighbors, and he goes around in a clockwise motion and narrows it down, the 7th nation he judges is the southern kingdom of Judah. And so the Israelites who are listening to this are going, yeah. But then he has one more. The 8th nation is Israel themselves. God is speaking to them, right? So it's complete. The book of Zechariah. Zechariah has 8 visions from God. And there are a number of more places in the Bible where 8 is used in a significant way to communicate something is better. Something is even more complete. And this is what the author of Psalm 119 is trying to convey about the Word of God, about the law of God. Now, think of this. Psalm 119 was written before the rest of the Bible was written. A lot of it, right? So how much was available to the psalmist about the Word of God when he wrote Psalm 119? Genesis through Deuteronomy, for sure. Maybe Joshua, Samuel's Kings. Probably it. So he has this amazing 166 verse, well orchestrated, alphabetized, you know, psalm about the law of the Lord, the word of God, the statutes, the commandments, and so on. And it's amazing what he put together and said about it with only that part of the word of God. How much more should we be saying the same things about the rest of scriptures? So why need to pray? So why do we need to pray for God to open our eyes so we can see wonderful things in God's law? If you look at the beginning of Psalm 119, if you don't have it right in front of you or the page before, verses 1 to 2 are kind of what I call like the umbrella over the entire psalm. And so you have to sort of keep these two verses in mind. For the entire psalm, where it begins, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. Blessed are they who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. And so the psalmist tells us that God wants to basically give us a double blessing by walking, living according to his laws, which is synonymous, and this is what Hebrew poetry does. So keeping a walk according to the law of the Lord is parallel with seeking him with all our heart. You want to know how to seek God with all your heart? Then you walk according to his words. That's what that means. It's poetry. They're parallel. They're synonymous. So does that obviously happen automatically? Do we do that? When we look at the Word of God, do we always see wonderful things in God's laws? Well, of course not. I mean, how many times have you and I read the Word of God and we were distracted and we got nothing out of it, right? We got nothing out of our reading, or we forget what we read. How often haven't we read the Word of God as something we have to check off? Right? Oh, I forgot to print those reading plans. Sorry, for today. I'll try to get them for next week. If you need one, let me know. But yeah, how many times have we read the Word of God because, you know, we're checking off this. We've got to read, you know, this today because, you know, and so we did it, but we really weren't spoken to. Or how often have we went to the Word of God and we're sort of consumed with a problem, an anxiety, a worry, and we read through it, but we weren't there, right? You know, zoom, zoom, right? We just sort of went through the motions. Did we ask God before that to show us wonderful things in his laws? Do we assume we will see those things when we open up the Word of God? So there are many reasons why we don't understand the Word of God, or why we don't even ask to understand it. James 4 says we don't have because we don't ask sometimes. So here's a great, great verse to apply every time when we read the Word of God. And there's many reasons, and he's just going to touch on a couple. So we're just going to touch on a couple this morning of why, you know, we need to ask this question. So verses 1 and 2 tell us we'll be blessed if we walk according to God's word. And in other words, we'll be blessed if we hear it and do it. We've talked about that numerous times, and we've sang about it as well. So there's an assumption here that there needs to be a link between these two. The fact from we need to move from hearing to doing, don't we? So we hear it, but we don't always do it. And we're sometimes guilty of that. So here, the psalmist gives us a major reason in verse 19 why he's, you know, it's a struggle sometimes to see wonderful things in God's laws and to respond to it. And he says in verse 19, he says, I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. One of the biggest reasons we need to pray that God will open our eyes to understand his word when we read it is because we are strangers to God and his word by nature. Right? We are strangers to God and his word by nature because we have a sin nature. So, you know, we were born with a sin nature. Now, he says here, I am a stranger on earth. Do not hide your commands from me. Usually the word stranger, you read the Old Testament, is applied to a non-Jew. A non-Jew who's in the land of Israel and he's able to stay there, but he has no rights. Now, I mean, I don't think we have to argue that this was a Jewish person who wrote this. I think for sure it was a person of the nation of Israel who wrote this. And yet he calls himself a stranger on earth, right? A stranger on earth. One who is by nature separated from God, who has no rights before God because he's a stranger to God. And he is totally dependent on God's grace. And the reason why I come to this point is because in verse 17, he's in the section, he says, do good to your servant, and I will live, and I will obey your word. Now, twice, verse 17 and verse 23, he calls himself your servant, implying that he understands fully God is the one whom we serve. And we need to make that choice. And so at some point, he made the choice in his life where he became God's servant and he found life. Do good to me. Do good to your servant and I will live. So as one who's placed his faith in God, believing God's words to be true, he finds himself a stranger. See, he finds himself in the minority in the world in which he lives. Because the majority of the world does not walk with God and doesn't want to walk with God. And so verses 22 to 23, he tells us his situation when he says, remove me from scorn and contempt, though rulers sit together in slander. So he's being oppressed. He's being slandered. He's being told that this God business is not welcome. And he's not welcomed by the world system, by the majority who reject God. So he prays in the midst of this persecution that God would be good to him and that he might experience life. You know, that I might live, that I will live. And I'm sure there's some physical sense in that, if there's some persecution, although I don't think that's the main sense of that. I think he means that he can find hope and meaning in the midst of opposition because he is God's servant, and he finds strength when he goes to the Word of God. And you see this over and over and over in the psalm itself. Constant repetition mentioning of oppression and being persecuted. So now his prayer to open his eyes as he reads the Word of God makes more sense. And so he asks God to open his eyes for two reasons. First of all, basically to understand, obviously, the Word of God. The word for see means to understand or comprehend what is being said. Now, we don't, because we have the sin nature, we don't naturally understand the Word of God. Matter of fact, we can't understand the Word of God until we come to faith in God. If you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look what Paul says here about understanding the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 12. He says, we have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. So Paul tells us that apart from the Spirit of God, we cannot understand the work of God. The work of the Spirit, the Word of God through the Spirit. And so we need the Spirit to help us as we go through the Word of God. Ask the Spirit, ask God to help us understand as we read it. And then, secondly, obviously to respond to the Word of God. Now, the word for wonderful things, and this will help us, is the word used to talk about the wonders of God. Not wonderful flowery things, but the wonders of God, specifically the miracles of God, the ways in which God has rescued his people. And probably specifically, perhaps a reference to the past, the way God rescued Israel out of Egypt with all the signs and wonders. And so often when we read the Old Testament, the prophets are alluding, when they're encouraging Israel, they're alluding to remember what God did in the past. Remember the way God rescued us over and over again. It's a constant repetition in the Old Testament. And so the prayer to open his eyes to see wonderful things in God's words can include amazing truths, which we haven't understood yet, obviously, but it primarily means the way God has worked in the lives of his people as he has revealed it to us in his word. So in other words, when we ask God to reveal wonderful things in his word, we're asking God to remind us of the ways in which he's worked in his people's lives. Remind me how this happened, how you rescued so-and-so, how you helped so-and-so in this kind of situation. It's not a prayer to see things that are not found in the word of God. Right? Show me wonderful things in your word. You know, not extra biblical woo things, right? It's talking about what's in the Word of God. But he asks God these things because he needs to be reminded again and again about how God has worked and rescued his people out of situations, because he's in a difficult situation, and he's praying that God would show him wonderful things in his lives, because I need to be reminded of how you work in people's lives, how you've worked in my life, and how you worked in Israel's lives in the past. And then he says, when he says, do not hide your commands from me, that's just a negative way, again, it's Hebrew poetry. Again, it's just a negative way of saying, open my eyes. Open my eyes, do not hide your commands from me. Same thing from a negative, negative slant. So he wants to be reminded of how God works so he can take that word and apply it to his situation. Show me how you worked in the past, because I need to respond, I need to apply it to the situation which I find myself in right now. And then he says, and when we do this, he says, he talks about finding satisfaction in the word of God. Verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your laws at all times. Don't you just love to meditate on Leviticus? But that's included in there, right? When you understand the word of God and you see what he's saying, right? It's all there. There's this overwhelming desire to know God's word. Why? Because the word of God brings joy and peace and contentment. You know, we sang, you know, Psalm 34, verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed are those who take refuge in him. The more we experience him, the more we know him, the more we want to know him. Psalm 63 is one of my favorite psalms. Oh God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My body longs for you in a dry and weary land where there is no water. What a word picture. Isn't it an amazing word picture? I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. And you know, the title of the psalm says it's when David was in the wilderness. You know, David remembers what it's like. He says, I want to be there. And David knew God, and he had experienced powerful worship and joy in talking about God with others. He says, I want this in my life. And he says, knowing God is like tasting fantastic food. A great Christmas illustration, right? We just ate some really good stuff, some stuff we only eat once a year. You know, he says, it's like that. He says, knowing God is like tasting that thing you really enjoy and you'd like to have it over and over again. You just want more. The second reason he points out here that we need to pray for God to show us the way he works in his word is because we are surrounded by enemies. We are surrounded by the enemies of God and enemies to his word. So we need encouragement from the word to help us persevere through the opposition that we receive at times. What truths did the psalmist remind himself of when God opened his eyes to his word? Well, a couple things. First of all, that those who oppose God, they're going to suffer. They're going to suffer for rejecting God. In verse 21, he says, you rebuke the arrogant who are cursed and who stray from your commands. And the word rebuke has the idea of convict. You know, you convict them. You show them their error of their ways. And when we read God's word, you know, we remember who spends eternity with God and who does not. God points these things out. Those who keep God's word are those who are blessed with eternal life, while those who reject God's word will suffer God's disapproval. Or they'll get exactly what they wanted. They didn't want God with their life, and God will give them what they wanted, a life without God forever. And that's reality. And it's something we need to give more thought to, and one of the messages this year on Open Our Eyes is going to be just that. We need to have our eyes open to the fact of what happens in eternity, both good and bad. But also for ourselves, because I think we sometimes just forget that, and that helps us, Lord willing, to develop a burden for people who don't know Christ. We've had a few deaths in the community in the last month, and you know, we don't know exactly where these people were with God, but you know, if some of them didn't know God, then that's not, like, they're gone, right? there's no opportunity for them to repent anymore. And so we need to be burdened for people who don't know Christ yet. He says here, he says, you rebuke the arrogant who are cursed. Now, God doesn't curse anyone. We're born with a curse. We're born with a curse because of Adam and Eve and the fall. So we've all inherited this sin nature, and all of us must confess our need for salvation and the fact that we have sin in our life. God provides, right, through salvation, salvation for us through faith in his Son, Jesus alone, who has paid for our sins. So our reward as believers awaits us. So in the meantime, he prays he reminds himself and all of us, really, of the reality in this life we will be ridiculed for our faith. Verse 22 and verse 23. He says, remove from me scorn and contempt, and though rulers sit together and slander me. You know, he makes reference to the fact that he's being slandered by princes. Verse 23, princes, in other words, people who are in power, people who sit together and meet and make decisions. He says, these are the kinds of people that are giving me a hard time and that give us a hard time. People, you know, we read in print or social media or on the news, you know, people are being, Jesus followers are always being put down. It's the one thing that everyone can be intolerant about, right? You can't be intolerant about anybody else or anything except for people who follow God. And you know, you can talk about Jesus to some degree as long as you don't talk about the fact that he's Savior, Lord, and King. If you want to just talk about Jesus as a nice person, a nice teacher, that's okay. But once you start talking about the fact that we're accountable to him, then things are not very, our conversations are not welcome, right? So how did he handle the ridicule and the slander? Well, he prayed that God would open his eyes. He prayed that God would open his eyes to see the way God saves us and meets our needs. Because he says, remove from me scorn and contempt, for I keep your statutes. And though rulers sit together and slander me, your servant will meditate on your decrees. Your statutes are my delight. They are my counselors. Five times in the psalm, he will say that the word of God is his delight. That which gives him supreme satisfaction. And sometimes the words in Hebrew are words that are associated with the meaning. So the word here is Sheshua. And when you look at it in Hebrew, it looks like basically this. Da, 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 da. When you look at it, you're like, isn't that cool? It's almost like your word brings this delight to me. This is very content, that even looks content, and it sounds contenting. And so we need to pray that God would open our eyes to his word every time we open it so that we can stay anchored. And that's his whole issue here. He's got stuff going on. We all have stuff going on. He prays that God would open his eyes to the word of God so he can stay anchored and be reminded of what's true and what's not true. Because when we're slandered and when we're ridiculed, we lose focus, we're thrown off balance, we lose our perspective sometimes, we get rattled, and we forget the great truths of God and the promises he holds out for us. And so we need to see our eyes opened to see and understand what God says about us, the promises, the blessing, and what he also says about the direction that the world is going in. Don't let your peers, don't let social media, don't let other people dictate how you're going to perceive life. Even the princes of this world, it's interesting that, you know, we prayed this morning for the leaders of the world, you know, to have a better perspective. I mean, our perspective in life does not come from the leaders of the world. It comes from the leader of the world. God has the last word, right? He always has the last word. His word will never fail. Jesus said, not what one little jot or tittle, which is Hebrew markings, which are the tiniest Hebrew markings in the alphabet. He says, not one jot or tittle will disappear from God's word until everything is fulfilled. So as we begin a new year, 2020, and we will hear negativity about God and Jesus and us, remember the Word, right? Remember the Word of God. Read it, meditate it, most importantly, pray. Pray this verse. Use this verse as a prayer every day. Say, Lord, open my eyes that I'm reminded of the wonders of your Word and the ways in which you work in my life. Let's pray for that. Let's pray that right now. Father, open our eyes to see your wonderful promises, the reminders in your Word, but the way you work in our life. Things like you never leave us nor forsake us, how you're in control of this world, and that we can find true joy and satisfaction even when we're going through difficulties, when our focus is on you. Help us to see that those who oppose you don't know you, and they're also unprepared for life's end. Strengthen us, Lord, so we can see them as you see them and help them to know you through the very word they ridicule and reject. And Father, when you open our eyes to see these things, to see things that we need to do, especially in your word, help us to do them, help us to obey them, help us to walk in your words, help us to seek you with all our heart. Help us to keep your words, help us to be counseled by them, help us to know them and to share them with others. We pray all these things always in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. I'm going to invite Arthur and Peter, are you helping with communication?